got your message notes. If you're new with us, I hope that you have a copy. We filled the blanks in up to the point to where we left off last week. What you'll need is, as a newcomer, is a pencil or a pen so that you can do that, fill in the blanks. And then I would encourage you to do a couple of things. One, to look at the first page of your notes and look over those three essential questions. Those three essential questions help us to bring to life the passage because it is the living, active Word of God. So we would encourage you to do that. Second of all, become familiar with pages 6 and 7. There are maps on those two pages. It will help you to understand where we've been, where we're going, and where we're presently this morning. Very, very helpful to do those things. And then we have some pictures in there, but I can't go back and explain some of those other things because we're looking at the passage now in Acts chapter 14. If you haven't taken out your Bibles, chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, we're going to look at 21, 22, and 23 this morning. And then we'll finish this a week from next Sunday, as Kath and I will be away with the couples in the couples retreat. So, having said that, we're going to be looking at sticking to the task regardless. For you who are new with us, the context of the title comes from our passage, and it is, we're in the midst of the first missionary journey, and we have seen the beauty of what the Holy Spirit does through us, through the kids that belong to Abba Father. We've seen people coming to faith in Christ by great numbers, but we've also seen a number of people that have created obstacles for Paul and Barnabas's missions core value team. So with those troubling things, they've had to deal with them. And we've looked at how that has taken place because the first century church, very much like the 21st century church, we have many of the same obstacles to deal with. So, Abba, we thank you for being our wonderful Father. We are blessed to be here in this worship center and to lift up your Son, that wonderful, wonderful boy of yours, the God-man who has come into most of our lives who are here this morning to worship him. We want to thank you for your presence here with us, and we ask that you would take these physical ears of ours and that you would graciously turn them into being spiritual ears, that we might hear what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us as a church family. If there's any place that we are lacking, that you'll point that out and that the church family will pick it up and understand, just as Barbara was asking and Vicky, for church folks to be thinking about how we can come alongside this core value team and be a value to them to do these things that have eternal consequences and bring eternal joy. So, Father, here we are. Here we are to worship you. We want you to turn on these spiritual ears to hear. For it's in Jesus, your Son's great name, that we offer up this prayer this morning. So if you look at page 8 of your notes, we're going to return to back on the gospel road. And we're going to read through this passage very quickly and then move on to what we have this morning We begin with the Apostle Luke saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 21, beginning there, when they had preached the gospel to the city, being Derbe, and had made many disciples. As we looked at that phrase there, we understood that the Greek term is talking about has made a considerable number of disciples. Mathetes, these men and women, young people, who have made the decision after hearing the gospel to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to do as Jesus told us in his gospels, and that is, come if you want to come and follow me. All right, you come and you follow me, but you take up your cross. You publicly tell people, you belong to me and you are following me. What I am teaching you, you will do. This is what a true Christian is, a mathetes, a disciple, one who does not just hear the word, but does it at the same time. So when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them by being obedient to what they have been taught, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, some think that all their troubles are going to go away. Well, some of them will go away. Many of our sinful habits will go away. But there will be trouble too. There will be all kinds of trouble for being a Christian. I mean, think about it. In the United States, when I was a little boy, and I wasn't even a Christian then, you know, Christianity was well thought of. But as we look at the 21st century, all of these different religions have arisen in our country. They have come from all over the world, and they are religions. It's man's way of trying to get to God. But Christianity isn't a religion. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God reaching down to humankind. So we are to be tolerant of all these religions in the United States today, with one exception, us, the Christians. We are not to be tolerated. So, through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. And verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord to whom they had believed. And this is very important for you on that business meeting that has been laid before you. The elders need to be affirmed. This is all up to you, the affirming of the elders. So after surviving that mob attack in Lystra, that is the entire core value team, but Paul, as you'll recall, I don't know if he survived and there was a miracle that brought him back to life, or whether or not he was just beaten so badly and unconscious that when they threw his body outside the city gates that he finally woke up. But then he walked right back into that city. But they left the next day. You know, that's part of what we've been learning about sticking to the task, regardless. Paul I don't know what other words to use, but he had the snot kicked out of him. And he arose and went back into the city. He loves people and he doesn't want to see anyone go to hell. The American church today, they say, I don't want to see my friend go to hell, but I'm not going to tell him the gospel. I don't want to see my girlfriend go to hell, but she won't tell her the gospel. Something seriously wrong with the American church today. But after surviving that mob attack, the team traveled 35 miles, and we don't know if they're doing this on horseback or if they're doing it on foot. Most likely it's on foot, but they're going to travel 35 miles east of the city of Derby, and it's a relatively very obscure town. If you would show that photograph, please. As you can see, the mountains there in the background. And then as you come to the right, you see a gap. And then the mountains begin again. In that gap, I want to introduce you to the town of Derby. That's where Derby would be, according to the the people that have done the geographics. And they know that Derby's there, but it has not yet been excavated so that we can see more of the influence of the architecture and so forth and so on there. This little town wasn't connected to Lystra by that paved roadway that we have seen a number of times since we started this first missionary journey. If you would show that next photograph, you're familiar with this. There we have the Via Sebasti. The Turkish government, as I've told you time and again, have used this road up to the very late 1800s, and then they started building roads of their own. But that road doesn't look too much different from some of our roads. You know, the roads that we paid all those gasoline taxes for. The roads still look that way. But at any rate, the Via Sebasti. So the team would have to pass through 60 miles of rugged, unpaved road to reach Derby. And the Missions Core Value team, I believe, is amazing to have walked as far as they have as we've been traveling with them all the way from Syrian Antioch on their travels. These people, even as difficult as it was, they stuck to the task regardless. Paul and Barnabas preached there, and they had wonderful success. Many, many people responded to the gospel and came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is always something that warms my heart. But the church there became well supplied and stable. But we're going to see there in that next verse that you see in your verse, the missions team is going to pick up a friend. His name is Gaius, and he's going to be traveling with them when we reach chapter 20 in our text. But here in chapter 20, verse 4, Sopater the Berean, will meet Bereans as we continue in this wonderful book that we're looking at. The Bereans are going to double check. They're going to fact check the things that Paul has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's the son of Peres, accompanied him. And the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and then Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. After completing their work in Derbe, the men retraced their steps, going back from Derby through Lystra, Iconium, and to Poseidon, Antioch. And we're going to be noticing why they did that. It's not fully explained as you look at my observation here in your text. Luke doesn't explain their reasoning. The Holy Spirit has him describe their activity on the way back to Syrian Antioch. Now, if you're picking up as a newcomer, there seems to be two Antiochs, and there is. Syrian Antioch sent out the core value team, and Poseidon Antioch was one of their first cities that they shared the gospel in. And Poseidon Antioch and all these places that have been mentioned thus far are in modern-day Turkey, then known as Asia Minor. It appears winter may have been a factor in their decision. If they left home at the beginning of March, if that's when they had been commended and sent out, then 9 months of ministry would have put them in Derbe around the month of November. So I was wondering, what's the weather like in this particular general area? So I was only able to go back to 1929. And from 1929 to 2020, the average temperature in the month of November is 33 degrees Fahrenheit. It's kind of chilly in that area. The region is known today for its severe winters and heavy snowfalls. So the men had their options. Risk a foolhardy trek through the mountains, spend the winter in Derbe before crossing over, which would have meant that they were going to have to walk about 160 miles to Paul's old home in Tarsus. This is where map number one on page 6 comes in handy. If you find Derbe there in the middle of the map, you will notice a broken line and how it kind of moves its way over through to a mountain range. And that's what they would have had to go through, or to wait after the winter time and travel 160 miles by foot. So here, it's crossing over or return the way they came. Of course, the third option presented some dangerous aspects or prospects. They would likely encounter the same people who had attempted to kill all of them by returning to these particular cities. I honestly believe it was the Holy Spirit who had encouraged Paul and Barnabas to lead the team back through for specific reasons that you will see momentarily. But danger aside, they stuck to the task. Regardless, the return route gave them an opportunity to further spiritually equip the new believers to survive and to thrive in their faith. Remember, these new believers, after Poseidon Antioch and after Iconium, they weren't going into synagogues to begin their ministry. The first two cities had the synagogues. So therefore, you had God-fearers, Gentiles, who were worshiping with Jewish people in the synagogue. But in the last couple of cities, they were strictly pagan. To our knowledge, no Jewish people were there other than the core value team. Everybody on the core value team was a Jewish person. But they didn't have Bibles. You know, in America, it's very different. Well, quote-unquote Christian homes, they have two or more Bibles. Not that they're getting used, but you'll find more than two Bibles in most Christian homes. But they didn't have Bible teachers. They didn't have Bible teaching and training core value teams. Remember, these new believers, They don't even have the Old Testament scriptures, except potentially the first two cities that had synagogues. They may very well have had the law on vellum written out, but very, very expensive copies of the Old Testament. Most Jews didn't have these in their homes, and they also didn't have the New Testament scriptures. They hadn't even been written yet. So they're working from a disadvantage, except for the fact that the team has returned to their city to help them grow up spiritually. So Barnabas and Paul, they're equipping the new believers and to stick to the task regardless, because as the team has been severely commented about, Paul being beaten almost to death or to death and miraculously raised, it's been a very difficult thing. It's kind of like what's beginning to take place today in America that has already been taking place in other places around the world. We're all still praying for Fatima, I hope. At least some of us are. And she's still, as far as I know, in prison in Tehran for her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for having started churches in Iran. I hope you're still praying for Rebecca and her daughter in Nigeria, because it's still going on. The kidnapping of Christians, the murdering basically of the men, and the kidnapping of the women and making them sex slaves, and the children as well. This is still going on even as I speak. So our prayers are exceedingly important, family, that we not forget these individuals that we know by name especially, but we can pray for those we don't know. I mean, back on our resource table back there, on the right side as you face it, there is all this information about the Voice of the Martyrs. And each of those magazines that are free to you, there are names of our brothers and sisters who are being beaten up, sent to prison, murdered for their faith in Christ. I know I've been told by people who profess to be Christians, they haven't got time to pray for them. Shame on us who don't pray for our brethren who find themselves, as we see Paul and Barnabas and this Missions Core Value team, suffering for their faith. What happened then is happening now, family. And I believe we need to rise up. More of us need to rise up. Those of us who are not, get those magazines. Take them home. Everything should be gone from that corner of the table, because a GHCC here is using it to meet with the Lord during his or her DPE, his or her deep personal experience time, and praying for these individuals. You see, that which happened in the first century is very much alive today. It brings the Word of God to life in our own hands as we read through it and talk to our Lord. Looking at your notes, after completing, sticking to the task of evangelism, regardless of what they're facing, preaching, sticking to the task of preaching, and sticking to the task of making disciples, regardless, Paul and Barnabas, looking at your notes, accomplished the three primary objectives of church planting. We have planted four churches, and we will look more in depth at that next time. But here, we're looking at church planting. Number one, the Holy Spirit points out through the apostle, everything strengthening the souls of the disciples encouraging them to continue in their faith. Once we evangelize the lost, they believe we have the duty to equip them, to raise them up. You know, to be a discipler is not a difficult thing for someone who has walked with the Lord for quite a while. But I met a number of Christians that don't, how would I begin that? And I would say, I'm glad you asked. Because we have what I've shared with you over the time, the acrostic SOAP. SOAP. And spending an hour and a half with the disciplee. I have a man that I meet with every week, and he lives in Arizona. He used to be part of our church, but he lives in Arizona now. And I meet with him, and we spend about 20 minutes in the Word of God together. And as we're in the Word of God, we're making observations with regard to a special, something that the Holy Spirit shows us individually that's special to us. And we're going to talk about that. We have our journals. We write out the passages in question, and that's this, Scripture. And then our observations, we write those out regarding those special Scriptures to us. That's O. And then A is the application that we think through and we plan to put into practice. So we have SOA. And P is we're going to pray about the application that we observed in the Scripture. Now that's pretty simple, I think. It has to be, because I'm simple. So family, I want to encourage you, if you're not a disciple and you've been a Christian more than a couple of years, why are you not discipling somebody? Husband, maybe you want to disciple your wife. Wife, maybe you want to help disciple your husband. Maybe you want to disciple your children. Apply SOAP, the acrostic. I have so many acrostics. They help the simple man to be able to remember so many of these things that the Lord wants me to be doing. So strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Once we evangelize the lost and they believe we have a duty to equip them in this new life. In this case, believers continue to meet under difficult circumstances because we know that the apostles and their team have been thrown out of all these cities with the exception of Derby. The persecuted Christians, here's your fill-in, needed reassurance. It's important that we come alongside each other and encourage one another. I mean, it's all part of reassurance. Paul's stoning and subsequent refusal to quit, sticking to the task, regardless, would have inspired the new believers to persevere. They needed training, which in the absence of a written New Testament was reliant upon verbal teaching, like I'm doing this morning, and memorization. They don't get message notes handed out to them with the passages that are going to be studied in them. They have to write them out themselves. They have to go through a process of memorization and personal mentoring. Today, coaching is very popular in the secular world. They want to have life coaches. People are pursuing licensing at the cost of several thousand dollars to be a life coach. Do you understand, family? You can be a life coach and it won't cost you a nickel. But maybe that's the problem. There's no cost. The church needs life coaches. Amen. But to use Christ's terms, the church needs disciplers to be training up. Disciples who train disciples, who raise up other disciples to train. Amen. This is what we're being called to, family. This is what they were doing in the first century. Is there any reason that you can think of that he wouldn't want it to be taking place in the 21st century? Anybody? I thought not. The new Christians also needed encouragement. Encouragement. I won't ask you by a show of hands, but I would ask without the show of hands, how many of you need encouragement? Well, you're my brother, Kelly. You can't expect me to encourage you. But as my brother in Christ, I would encourage you. But not as your, you know. Yeah. We're brothers. You know, we pick on each other. That kind of thing. But the church needs to be a place of encouragement. Are you an encourager, family? Do you know who's hurting? Have you met? Do you think you know someone's hurting? Did you encourage them? They need to be encouraged. You need to help them to remember our acrostic for hope, that we have every reason to have hope because Jesus is our Lord, man. He's our brother. He is our Savior. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. But before that, we get to have time with him. We get to talk with him, go places with him. We get to serve him. You know, so many Christians think, man, if I get in a core value team, you know, it's work. It's not work, family. It's not work. It's coming alongside and saying, what do you want me to do, Lord? I mean, you saved my life. You saved my soul. You took the punishment that your father was going to give me. You took it on yourself. There isn't anything too much you can ask of me. Anything. Amen. But some of you think, being in a ministry, it's work. Well, I don't go along so much with it. Part of what Barbara was saying, a lot of helping hands make for light work. I say a lot of helping hands, the Lord is going to be giving you a hand when you get to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. You were there for me. You weren't there for Barbara. You weren't there for Vicky. You were there for me. You went to them because they're heading up this ministry and you're asking them, what can I do for him? That's what it's all about, family. Being a part of our 6 core value teams is not work. It is a joy. It is a wonderful thing. But if you're lazy, you can pray about that. Come tell me, I'll pray about it with you. Many of these people in these new churches were polytheistic Gentiles. They venerated mythical gods like Zeus. What in the world? They venerated Zeus and Jupiter, Mars, Diana, and Apollo and Hermes. The Christian life requires a radical change, a radical departure from the former way we were living this life, including how our lives within the family will change. The family may have been doing things that Jesus has pointed out to you since you became a Christian that you shouldn't be doing. And you have to tell the family, I can't take part in that anymore. Not because I don't like you, not because I stopped loving you because I became a Christian, but because I love him. I love him more. And I want to be pleasing to him. That's why, you know, I know the family's coming in from all over the States. And they all want to go to Disneyland. Well, that's on Sunday. Couldn't you go Saturday? But, you know, it's the day when my church family gets together corporately to worship him. So I'm gonna bow out. I love you. But you guys have fun. I'd rather you come to church with me. But I'm going to go and worship my Lord. He deserves that. Learning to be in the world, but not of the world, was a tall order. I know it was for me when I came to faith as an adult coming home from the war. One that required lots of moral support. Lots of moral support. So the second primary objective of church planting is to appoint elders. Appointing elders. That's why it's so important for you to be at that meeting. All of you, members and non-members alike, to be at that meeting, to come and at least you'll get to see and to know who your elders will be going into 2024, and you'll have an opportunity to decide whether they are the ones that will go into 20 or 24. The practice of looking at your notes, of selecting elders, came from the centuries of tradition that went clear back to Israel's wilderness years. But it became especially prominent as the leadership structure in the Jewish synagogues, the Jewish houses of prayer, worship, which was the immediate background for the establishment of elders in the first churches. These elders were always hand-selected by other mature leaders who were themselves qualified to recognize the necessary traits of leadership. The leaders were to be men of spiritual maturity, strong in character, and have a good reputation in the community, regardless of their age, wealth, experience, power, or position. That's why when I sent out that letter to you just a few weeks ago, asking you to prayerfully consider men in this church who you believe fit the criteria, the spiritual, scriptural, qualifications to be elders. And you go to that man and you ask him if he's interested. If he isn't, then he's already not qualified. The first qualification for a man to become an elder is that he is desirous to be so. And then you have all the other qualifications to go through with him. An old elder holds a spiritual office. Therefore, he must demonstrate that he lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that you can see in this man the fruit of the Spirit being manifested, lived out. It's obvious that this man loves God. Loves him with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That he loves others as well. Not just people in the church, but people in general. He expresses agape love, this unconditional love. And that you see joy even in the worst of times. Peace in his heart, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. gentleness, self-control. He has demonstrated that he is humble and meek. You've also seen in this person he is forgiving. Now, he can't be perfect in all such things, but nonetheless, these are his goals, and you know that this is a man that has been pursuing them. He can't be perfect, but he can have a degree of excellence. His qualities must include continual submission to the Holy Spirit. He must show an example of this unconditional love in his own family. His own family. He must display a humble and contrite heart that remains keenly sensitive to the presence of sin or any act of pride, stubbornness, or selfishness. He must be willing to confess his own wrongdoing. He must maintain a strong commitment to conform his behavior to the instruction of Scripture and maintain a humble vulnerability before the Lord. The third primary objective of church planting is commending them to the Lord. So my time is coming to an end. But as you can see, our church has been founded upon the rock, this word. In this word, we see the way we are to conduct ourselves. And as a shepherd, I am supposed to make sure that we are moving in this direction and that we have accomplished many of these goals already, especially as we look at appointing elders, as we look at this building up the church family, making things available to each and every one of you to be able to grow up in Christ and be more and more the person you want to be in Christ. You're all so special to him. And I'm keenly aware of that. And so sometimes I have to go against American culture that seeps its way into our church, the church being people. Because you know, wherever you are, independently, by yourself, as a Christian, there's the church. And so we need to evacuate the culture of America out of us and make sure that we are inviting the culture of Christ into us. So much more I had prepared. But nonetheless, we'll pick this up and take it to its end a week from Sunday. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, this morning I'd like very much to say, as I do to you so often, I commend my brothers and sisters to you. I place them before you. I bring them up and I give them to you every day. They're your kids and you have called me to be one of their shepherds. So, Father, because we do this every year, I don't want this affirmation of elders to be just something we do, but that we take it seriously. That we think it through, pray it through, that during our deep personal experiences with you, during those special times during the week, that you will help us to know the hearts of those men that are being brought before the family, and they are being asked to affirm or not affirm them as the leaders of our church in the new coming year. So, Father, may you be the one who is appointing the elders for 2024 through your children who have come to you with a heart that is confessed, repentant, and wanting to have the best godly leadership in the church possible. Father, I ask that you will assist me in strengthening as many of those who are willing to build them up in your Son, to build them up in your Word. Please, Lord, may you say or do something in and or through me that everyone declares themselves to be a GHCCer will want to know exactly what you're asking of them through your Word. We know that your Word is breathed out by you. We know that you gave it to us to teach us, to correct us, to bring rebuking if necessary, but you want to train us up in righteousness that we can truly do the things that you want accomplished, that we'll find ourselves sticking to the task regardless. So, Father, as we go from here and we travel our own Via Sebastes that carry the gospel to so many places, may we find the 118 taking us to a family member or a dear friend to share the gospel. May our Via Sebastes be the 405 taking us to see a family member who has yet to invite Christ to be their Lord and Savior. May we go and do this. May we find ourselves on the 118 freeway, maybe going to work, Father, going to class, but going there, Father, and that we would have an intent to share the good news of Christ with those people at the other end. For we are to be so grateful for the people that during this first century, the people in this core value team, this missions core value team that traveled the Via Sebastes, who shared the gospel with whoever shared the gospel with, whoever they shared the gospel with, that made it all the way here to the 21st century and shared it with me and shared it with my kid brother and shared it with Vicky, his wife, and shared it with Chris and with Barbara and shared it with Gary and with Elaine. Father, all of these people have received the good news because other people traveled the Via Sebastes to share the gospel. May our church family really love you so much that they're willing to share that gospel that saves with whoever you put in their path. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.